Good morning. This morning's scripture is from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is God's word for today. You may be seated.
Thanks, Lynette. Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and it's an honor to open God's word with you today. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 9, as Lynette just read for us. A couple of quick notes before we jump into the scripture. The first one is, as Natasha said, this is the start of family sit-together summer. And the main idea of that is that the whole family can worship together. It does give our volunteers a break over the summer, but most importantly, it's a chance for us to sit and worship as a family, which is a great opportunity. It can have its challenges, especially with littles, but we're really glad the kids are in here with us this summer. Also, we want to make sure that we are meeting the needs of the entire family. So as usual, you can come forward at the end of the service to pray with one of our prayer team. But starting this week, we will have one of our children's ministry staff or volunteers here specifically ready to pray with families and kids. So Hannah will be up here this morning, and feel free to come up and pray with her as a family, or the kids can come up and pray with her. We want to make sure we're ministering to the whole family, so I wanted to let you know about that. The second thing I wanted to let you know about is that if you're new here, my voice doesn't normally sound like this. I have either had a cold all week or gone through puberty again. I'm not sure, but please be patient with the voice, and we'll see how far we go here. I also don't have a clicker. John, do you want to just scroll through the slides as I talk? Is that fine? Okay, good. Hope he didn't have other plans. We're talking about how to walk in the Spirit. It's something we say a lot here at Grace. It's something that we preached through. We hit the scriptures in Romans that talked about walking in the Spirit. It's a phrase that we hear in Christianity, but what does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? The question I have for us as we get started this morning is, where is your life headed? Just a small little icebreaker. Where is your life headed? It's a big question. There's a lot of different ways that we can answer it. But where is our life headed? I don't know any better than you do where your life circumstances are headed. But I can tell you from experience, but also from God's word that we open up this morning, that your life is headed wherever you are headed today. Your life is headed wherever you are headed right now. The decisions that we make day in and day out impact where we are headed in the long run. But by God's grace, he has intervened through his Spirit, his word, his people, the good news of the gospel. So no matter where we were headed yesterday, we can head in a new direction today. And as we open the scriptures, we see advice from Paul on how to do that. As we've been talking about how to walk in the Spirit, the idea of fasting, solitude, and silence have come up. So this sermon today has been called four different things before it arrived here this Sunday morning. We were going to talk about the discipline of solitude, the discipline of silence. Then we're going to talk about the discipline of fasting. And then as we were talking about all of those topics, the one theme that kept coming back up was the idea of self-control. That's because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, so it's appropriate that we would talk about it as we're talking about walking in the Spirit. But also, in order to fast, to have solitude, to have silence as spiritual disciplines, we must have self-control. The reason is largely because of the age we find ourselves in. There are so many distractions that we'll get in here today. There are so many things at war within our own hearts that it takes self-control in order to do the spiritual disciplines. Here's why. Silence, solitude, and fasting take discipline just like everything else. However, they're unique because in our modern age, we have to take intentional acts in order to do them. Paul has some helpful words for us today about not only those spiritual disciplines, but what it means to have self-discipline and self-control. Paul is going to start out with a metaphor, an athletic metaphor. Then he's going to move into the spiritual. And mixing metaphors or changing metaphors, football coaches should not do it. But here, Paul is doing it in more the way Jesus did. As Jesus would tell a parable, and he would move from something abstract to something very concrete, but also spiritual. We see Paul do that today. So if you haven't already, open to 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll take a look at each verse in it. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? I've ran one race. Thank you. Hold the applause. The last race I won, meaning it's the last race I'm ever going to run, was Run Lu Li. We do this fundraiser for one of the villages that we support and help out in Haiti called Lu Li. And so every year we do a 5K. That's like 3.2 miles. And it's a fundraiser for this village and the places that we help out in Haiti. And so I had a friend that was going to do it. This was either the first or second year they'd done it. It was a few years back. And I was in a season where I had little kids. I was fighting Lyme disease, and I just wasn't getting much exercise. But I had a friend that said, let's run this 5K. I'm like, I used to be an athlete. I can run a 5K. So I signed up. And we were going to partner together, and we were going to run and be together throughout the race. So race starts, and he takes off. And so I'm like, okay, I'm not slow. I'm not fast. I have long legs. I'm just going to keep up with him. So for the first mile, we were winning. It's like, this 5K stuff is easy. I'm just ready to rock. I didn't even need to prep for this. We're passing by people, waving at people that I know run races and have all the gear on, you know? But then after a mile, the guy I was supposed to be running with got out ahead of me, and I couldn't catch up. In fact, I had to stop running, and I had to walk off and on the rest of the way. And then instead of me passing people, people were lapping me. It was an out and back. And so then people started passing me as they're finishing up the race, and I'm like, I'm running, and I'd have to pretend like I'm running. All the runners run the race. Some run in a way to win. See, the mistake I made was thinking I could go couch to 5K in one day instead of going into training. Everyone runs, but that's not the point. Not every runner puts in the discipline, the preparation, in order to receive the prize. And this leads to different kinds of outcomes. The folks that trained for the 5K finished way ahead, and they obtained prizes. There was no prize for me walking across the finish line after everyone else. Here, Paul says we should run in order to obtain something, and he calls that something a prize. This word prize means something bestowed, gifted, or given. It's a prize that's given. Let's keep reading. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. They show self-control in all things. It's not just running. It's in your diet. It's in how much water you've drank. It's taking care of your body. It's doing a couch to 5K over 6 months. Instead of one day. It's showing self-control in all things, in all areas, in order to obtain the prize. Meaning all of their life has to be different if they want to win a prize. Several athletes from local schools just competed at the state track meet, and there were multiple state champions, including one in this church. And her life is dedicated to her sport. She doesn't dabble in all these other things. She's self-controlled in all things in order to win the prize. This prize, he says, is for a perishable wreath. It's for a prize that will fade away. How many of you, this is probably not a good thing to do, too late. I didn't have enough self-control. How many of you won a trophy, prize, or medal as a child? Sorry to identify those that did not. Maybe participation trophy or something like that. I'm changing this for the second service. I'll just let you know. Too bad it's on YouTube for all time. How many of you know where those trophies are? Maybe a few people that just save everything. At the University of Iowa, there have been 327 wrestling All-Americans. There have been 79 football All-Americans. There are 5 pro football Hall of Famers that played for the University of Iowa. Lots of great athletes, lots of great history. But only 2 have statues. You want to put the picture up, John, of the statues? Deanne Gabel, Niall Kinnick. They have the statues that will last any length of time. All those other athletes, we've forgotten their names. Their trophies are perishable. And they pass away. What are we trying to achieve that has an eternal reward or prize? Here he says these runners, they build their whole lives around winning a wreath, a medal, a record that some way, day someone's going to beat and they're going to lose that trophy. So what are we after? He says it's something imperishable. A reward that is imperishable. Let's keep reading. Verse 26. Because of that, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Because something eternal is at stake. I do not plan, make decisions, or train with uncertainty. That word aimlessly in the Greek, the most appropriate English translation is uncertainty. I do not train with uncertainty. No matter how hard you train as an athlete, you cannot be certain that you will win a trophy. Here he says, we're not even going for a trophy that is perishable. We're going for something that is imperishable, and we do it with certainty. That's the intentionality that he's asking us to live with. We get this concept when it comes to running a race or the Olympics or the metaphors and analogies we're working with today, but spiritually, we lose sight of this. We lose sight of what is the point? Where is my life headed? And it's particularly a danger when we're talking about disciplines. It can become a checklist. You can literally go through and make a checklist. We're giving you today, our application points are literally called homework. Sorry. You can write down everything that we tell you to do and everything you know about self-discipline, and you can make your checklist and you can check the boxes and forget the point and forget what you're after. But instead, Paul here is saying that he runs with certainty. He does not box as someone just beating the air, where his punches are not connecting. He does it with certainty. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, are you like me and you find it to be very abstract? It's a very abstract concept. We can get the checklist. We're like, did I read my Bible or not? Check. Did I pray today? Check. But walk in the Spirit seems far too abstract. But here Paul is now going to transition us into more of the spiritual. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says here, I am going to bring my body into servitude. I am going to make my body be obedient to the things of God, to the things of the Spirit. Instead of my body and my practices and my habits being uncertain, aimless, and like beating the air, with certainty, I am going to make them my servant. Instead of my body serving the things of the flesh, I am going to make my flesh serve God. To use Paul's language in Romans 6:18, I am going to be a slave to righteousness instead of a slave to sin. Paul says here that he can look good on the outside, but then be disqualified in the end. He can check all the right boxes and have all the church attendance awards and still, at the end of the day, be disqualified. What he means is he can speak the words of the good news and he can play the game of being a Jesus follower, but at the end of the day, be disqualified for the kingdom of God. What has to happen is he has to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The kind of aimless looking living that he's talking about is not good for us, is not good for our joy and ourselves, but it also doesn't glorify God and it doesn't bring about his kingdom come and his will be done. So what do we do to foster this self-control and to foster the spiritual practices that we're here to talk about today? We're going to talk about three specific spiritual practices, the ones we mentioned in the beginning, and then talk about why self-control is vital for these to happen. We're going to talk about what each discipline is, why it's important, and then how we're going to do it through self-control. So first, we're going to talk about fasting / sin. What does it look like to have self-control in fasting and to resist sin? First, fasting. Fasting is setting aside something that is not necessarily sinful in order to focus on what's spiritual and to focus on the things of God. So whether it's food or media or some other practice, the idea is to set something aside in order to focus more of our energy on God, focus more of our attention on God, to live off of his daily bread instead of the things we can provide for ourselves. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I read it about 14 years ago, and it really impacted what it means to me to fast and practice self-control. He says, "You will never understand sanctification, the process of being holy and following Jesus. You will never understand sanctification until you say no to something that is permissible." 1 Corinthians 10:23 through 24, the next chapter over from where we are this morning, Paul puts it this way. "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial for me. And I will not be mastered by anything." Okay, you don't have to be a Christian or go to church very long before there are certain things you know you're not supposed to do. But not being mastered by anything is a whole nother level. Not being mastered by anything. Because remember what Paul is doing. He is making his body a servant to Christ instead of a servant to the things of this world. Fasting is setting aside something permissible in order to focus on the Spirit. It's setting aside things that are distracting, that are harmful, that are enslaving, that are taking away your time from doing other things. It's the things you're doing instead of the things that you should be doing. That's what fasting looks like. So whether it's media or food or other habits. It's really whatever is getting in the way of us focusing on Christ. And really, I mean, we can make suggestions for you, and we did at Lent, but really, this is something that we personally need to identify. And at different times in my life, I've needed to fast from different things. It's not always the same thing. There are certain things that are taking up our time. So we need self-control in fasting, but then also we need self-control to avoid sin. This seems so obvious that we have to talk about it. In order to not sin, of course we need to identify the idolatry in our own heart. Of course we need to read our Bible and we need to pray. We may need some counseling, some help from other people. We may need accountability. We may need all kinds of things, but we also just need self-control. Sin cannot be coddled or just prayed away. We have to take intentional steps to avoid temptation and sin. This includes saying no in the moment, but it also includes putting safeguards in place to protect our lives from things that we find tempting. This is taking proactive steps. Do you find yourself being reactive to sin and temptation? I certainly do. What does proactivity look like? Self-control is as much saying no in the moment as it is saying no right now to those things that are going to tempt you this week. There was a time in my life where, and this is probably still true if I'm honest with myself, I just couldn't have cookies in our house. It is funny, but also I just couldn't have them in our house because I was just in a place in that moment where I could not say no. I'm doing better now. And it has to be the right kind of cookie in our house. That's progress, right? Sanctification. What are the things that you need to say no to right now? There are things that we avoid doing that we know we need to do. What do you need to say no to now? What plan do you need to put in place where that particular sin, that particular temptation is just not even an option that's on the table for you? I have known for a long time that sports gambling and I need to stay far away from one another. I'm not tempted by a lot of other addictions for them to become an addiction, but me and sports gambling can't have any relationship at all. We can't even go on a date together. Because I think I know too much, and I'm willing to take risks, and I can't go there. So in order to watch the Royals games this year, I'm from Kansas City, in order to watch the Royals games, you need the FanDuel app. I'm not doing that. It could be free, and I'm not doing that. I'm not putting that app on my phone. I'm not having that app on my TV. What is that for you? Next, let's talk about the discipline of silence. We live in a noisy world, and we have noisy hearts, and we have a God that is trying to speak to us. We need silence in order to hear from him. A life saturated in the Word of God, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, a life saturated in the Word of God and then has moments of silence is a life that's consistently hearing from God. We need to have self-control in order to have silence. And the reason that self-control is so important in this area of silence is because silence to you is either hard or scary. Some of you are in a life stage or in a life situation or in a housing situation where silence is just downright difficult or seemingly impossible to have if you want to sleep and do other things in your life. So for some of us, we're in a life stage where silence is hard. For some of you, you have the opportunity, but it's a scary thought. You're afraid to be alone with your thoughts. Silence is important because we have a God who wants to speak, but our world and our hearts are so noisy that we struggle to hear from him. We'll have more to say on that in just a moment. The third area that I want to talk about is solitude, being alone. Why is this so important? Why is this a spiritual discipline? Because we are addicted to people's opinion about us. Some of you know that's true. Some of you have identified that idolatry and that wound in your heart, and you know that you're addicted to other people's opinion of you, but really we all are. A great little book that Tim Keller put out a number of years ago is called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's just a very short, few chapter book, but it talks about what it means to truly be humble. And I needed that book in my life, and I've continued to need that book in my life. Every few years, I revisit it, because he makes an observation in that book and throughout his ministry, really, that we are all addicted to other people's opinion of us and our own opinion of ourselves. So he theorizes that there's two kinds of people that walk into a group of people or walk into church. Or walk into small group, or walk into work, or walk into school. There's two kinds of people. People that walk in and say, I want everyone to notice me. And the other kind of person says, I hope no one notices me. Both people are focused on themselves and how they're seen by other people. We need to get alone consistently to listen to one person's opinion of who we are and where our righteousness is coming from. We need to get alone in order to hear from our God, the only one whose his opinion of us and our righteousness, he's the only one that matters. His voice needs to be over and above every other voice in our life. Our parents' voice in our head, our own voice in our head, society's voice in our head, an intimate partner's voice inside of our head. We need to hear from God, what he says about us. We're going to talk more about that next week as we talk about the discipline of community. Bottom line, we need silence and solitude because there are things that God wants to say to you that he cannot say to you. And you will not hear if you are not quiet and alone. Let me make this personal. Most importantly, the God of the universe wants to speak to us. But also important, there are things that you need to know. There are things that you need to hear that your life is too loud and too busy to hear from God. The God who spoke everything into existence wants to speak to you all the time. But we need the self-control to set aside those other things and listen for him. A life saturated in his word that is consistently finding times of silence and solitude is a life that's going to be consistently hearing from the God who speaks. I ran across this quote from Ronnie Martin this week. Ronnie Martin was here a few weeks ago. He's the soul care director for Harbor Network, the church planting network we're a part of. John, could you put that quote up on the screen? It's kind of long, so I want people to be able to follow along. But here's what he says. God's divine no is connected to an equally important yes. When we receive the Sabbath as a gift of rest from the Lord, we embody our limits as his creatures, and the Spirit helps us to experience his love in ways that are only possible when we stop. Experiencing his love in a way that's only possible when we stop. We need to have self-control to set aside the other things that are occupying our attention, that are always speaking to us, that are always telling us who we are, that are frankly just taking up time. We need the self-control to set those things aside so we can hear from our God, so we can say yes to the things of him. You know, every time you say no to the things of this world, whether it's sinful or not, you're saying, yes, God, I want to hear from you. Yes, God, I want to hear from you. So I have some homework. I promised homework. Some of you, that's what you've been thinking about this whole time is homework. But we want you to practically do some things to put into practice the things that we're talking about in this series. So I really want you to make a note here. If you need to write it down or put it into your phone, what is one thing you need to start doing? We're going to take a couple minutes to do this. So really think about this. Write it down. What is one thing you need to start doing? Something that's going to change your direction, even just one degree in the right direction towards the things of God. And then likewise, what is one thing you need to stop doing, modify, or take a break from? I'll add that to it. What is one thing you need to stop doing, modify, or take a break from? Folks, I want to reemphasize that some of these things that we're talking about today are obvious, but some of them are not. It is ridiculous, some of the things that we give our time to. It is ridiculous, some of the things that enslave and capture us. But those are the very things that we need to set aside if we hope to implement some of these practices in our life. One of the reasons we don't start all these things that we know we're supposed to do, reading the Bible, praying, all these spiritual disciplines we're talking about, is we're like, where is the time? Where is the time? Yes, our lives are busy, and yes, some of you are in a stage of life that admittedly is the busiest you will ever be. But then we get addicted to stupid games on our phone, or stupid doom scrolling, or shopping. The God of the universe wants to speak to you today. We're going to have a time of communion here. The elements will be passed around to you. And as you receive the elements, hold on to them. And after the song, Pastor Josh is going to lead us through. This is an opportunity for us to have silence. This is an opportunity for us to hear from God. This is an opportunity for us to physically feel the bread and taste the fruit of the vine. To hear from Jesus how he feels about us. It's not about our performance or how we're doing with these spiritual disciplines. It's about his body broken and his blood spilled for us. So as the music plays, you'll receive the elements, hold on to those, and we'll take them together. We practice open communion here at Grace, which means you don't have to be a member of our church. You do have to be a follower of Jesus and acknowledge your need for him, your need for your sins forgiven, your need for his righteousness, your need for his help today.
If you've heard this word this morning and you are feeling guilt and you are feeling the weight of sin, know that we do this as a reminder that Jesus paid that debt and we do not have to feel that guilt or weight anymore, because if it were up to us, all we could do is feel guilty about not being self-controlled. But it is not up to us, it is up to Jesus. And so Jesus gathered his disciples together at the time of Passover, the time of his crucifixion. When he had them together, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This bread is my body broken for you." And he invited them. He said, "Eat, do this in remembrance of me." Then after their meal, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant. You have heard it said, you have seen it done, that you need to make sacrifices all the time to atone for your sin. And I'm telling you now, there is a new covenant, that it is my blood poured out for you once for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we know that we are not self-controlled in the way we ought to be. We know that it is very hard to listen to each other, much less to you. That we don't make space for our spouses or our children. We don't make space for you. Lord, I pray that you would take away the guilt and shame of that sin and replace it with the power of your Spirit to do the work you are calling us to do, to have the relationship you desire with us, that we might be in right relationship with you and experience the imperishable, unfading joy of life everlasting. Strengthen our feeble hands and weak knees today, I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're able, I know you're going to have to leave, so you should stand. I'm going to read the benediction. We're going to read the benediction this morning from Isaiah 35. This is a reminder to Israel of what God is going to do, and I want it to be a reminder to us this morning because it is our same hope. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they will not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Have a good week. Go in grace. Please come and join us for prayer.